If you have your Bibles. You do have your Bibles, right? In one form or another. I happen to have one of them big honking Bibles. You might have a little phone Bible. But either way, if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, starting with the 13th verse. It's not going to be on the screen today. Now, I've warned you on occasion that I'm going to do this because I want you to bring your Bible. All right? I don't want you to lose it. I don't want it to collect dust at your house. I don't want it to be something that is just an afterthought because, oh, it's on my phone. But I know you. You're playing Candy Crush on your phone. You're not reading your Bible. All right? So, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them. I will be reading from the Christian Standard Bible, the ones that are in the pew. So if you don't have a Bible, you can get one of the red books in the pew and follow along. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with the 13th verse. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer from righteousness, for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated. But in your hearts, regard Christ as the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient, when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In it, a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the Spirit according to God's standards. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. And God bless the reading of His Word. It's a long passage. My goal in this time where we are studying 1 Peter is to make sure that we read all the way through 1 Peter. I encourage you, as I say every week, if you haven't already, sit down and read the whole letter as a letter to you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. I don't know if you caught it, but reading through this passage of Scripture, I don't know, I had about 15, 20 sermons that I could preach out of that. I promise I will not try and preach all of them today. But I do have one that I believe is important for us. Because I believe a day is coming, if it's not already here, where many in this room are going to find themselves suffering for the name of Jesus. And I'm not talking about the fact that God's going to move you to some foreign field where they're going to take your head off. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you're going to be living in a culture that's going to try and verbally, emotionally, and in every way but physically, take your head off. We seem to be headed that way. Apart from God granting a revival to sweep across our land, a renewal of faith, as He has done in times past, apart from that, I see us moving quickly into a time where we need to know how to suffer. We need to understand that there is an end goal in God's plan and His economy for our suffering. That we don't suffer just arbitrarily. It may feel arbitrary. But if we believe God is sovereign, there can be nothing arbitrary about what happens to His saints. We may not understand it. We may wish it was something else and somewhere else and to someone else. But it's not arbitrary. So as we walk through this, it might be helpful to get some perspective of somebody else other than just me. I like to do that because if I sit and just think of things on my own, it gets kind of weird. So I like to get other people speaking into my life. And one of those that I on occasion will turn to is John Piper. Some of you may know John Piper as a megachurch pastor north of here. He has recently retired. He continues to have a blog, and he posts on Desiring God. What I'm sharing comes from that. And it is basically the fact that John Piper says that there are macro and micro purposes for our suffering. Now, the micro purposes of suffering, those little small reasons why you and I might suffer, are very individualistic. They are very unique, perhaps, to you. But the macro purposes are things that God is at work doing in your life, in the life of His church, and in the world. And I thought it might be helpful as we begin this discussion to kind of review those five macro purposes that he identifies. I tend to agree that these are at least some of them, if not the primary ones. The first thing that suffering accomplishes in the lives of those who are His followers is repentance. Sometimes when we find ourselves going through suffering and trials, it highlights the reality that we feel far away from God. And God is allowing suffering into our lives so that we might turn from treasuring anything on this earth more than we treasure God. And if we treasure anything on this earth more than we treasure God, it is sin and needs to be repented of. We sang of that today. I want you more than gold or silver. Do we mean that? Are there times when our suffering refines that in our lives? Reliance is the next one. We need to rely on Him. Suffering is a call to trust God and not the life-sustaining props of this world. So many times we try and do things on our own. We try and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We try and put circumstances and situations around us so that we don't need God. And suffering will come into our lives to remove all of those props. Sometimes. So that we will be drawn to rely on Him. Righteousness. Sometimes we just need to get right. You know, repentance is one thing. We need to stop doing what we were doing. We need to turn from treasuring those things and turn to God. But that doesn't mean that we're going to start doing the things that reveal the truth of God in our lives. Sometimes suffering is a discipline for our loving Heavenly Father so that we come to share His righteousness and His holiness. We've talked about that earlier in our study of this book. But the reality is God desires us. He wants us. I'm not going to use the word He needs us, but He has planned for us to be the holy representation of His own person in this world so that He might draw all men to Himself. And suffering sometimes is the way in which God speaks into your life and in my life to bring us to the recognition that we have moved far away from the things of God. The fourth one is reward. Believe it or not, sometimes suffering comes. It's working for us in a great reward in heaven that will make up for the loss here a thousandfold. You say, well, hey, man, that doesn't help when I'm suffering. Oh, yes, it does if you allow your heart and your mind to focus on the reality of what I'm going through now is temporary. It's not going to last forever. But where I'm going for forever, I'm not going to have to deal with that at all. And as I allow this suffering to have its perfect work in me, I'm not only going to be ready to go and be with God, I may even along the way take somebody with me and I will discover the reward that God has for me because I was willing to go through the suffering and give Him glory in the midst of it. And then the last thing that he says is reminder. Sometimes suffering comes into our lives and a purpose of God is as a reminder. Suffering reminds us that God sent His Son into the world to suffer so that our suffering would not be God's condemnation, but His purification. The reality is that what we are doing in this world is completing the sufferings of Christ. Now, I know there is a theological truth that Jesus did everything, accomplished everything on His own. But I don't know if you realize it, but this world is still going on. This world is still spiraling downward into decay. And your suffering and my suffering and our willingness to go through that suffering brings hope in the midst of that decay that then completes the message of Christ, willingness to suffer on the behalf of someone else, even though you don't deserve it, so that you might bring others to Him. The persecuted church understands this. The early martyrs of the Christian world understood this as the lions came to devour them, as they were hung upside down on a cross and set fire to, as they were beheaded, as they were tortured. They still showed love to their Roman captors, spoke truth. It's an amazing story. You really ought to read all of about the martyrs of old and the martyrs of the present tense, because it informs us about who we need to be. Those are just some preliminary thoughts. We'll see some of these resurface as we're talking about this passage from 1 Peter. But what I'm reminded of as I read these five and I'm confronted by these words of John Piper, I am drawn to the realization that when it comes to suffering, one of the things that suffering always does, is it brings the person suffering to a choice. It brings the person who is suffering. It brings you. It brings me to a choice. You must choose how you will respond to your suffering. You don't have, most of the time, any control over whether you have to suffer. Whether it's an illness, whether it is a set of circumstances in your family or in your job. You know, you didn't do anything to get laid off. You didn't do anything but work yourself to death and your company folded and now you're without a job and nobody wants to hire you. You didn't do anything. You're in it. The question is, when you find yourself in that situation where you are beginning to suffer, where suffering has come to you, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? What's your attitude going to be? What's your heart going to be? This leads us to some of these macro realities that John Piper was talking about. The first thing that you might choose is repentance. Maybe it is your fault. Maybe you precipitated it. Maybe there's something that you did you need to repent of. And if you will use the suffering as a starting point for you being willing to humble your heart before God and, who knows, maybe even some other people whom you have wronged. God's purpose in this moment and time and suffering will bring joy to your life as you have the release of that time of seeking forgiveness and repenting of your sin before God and others, and you receive at least the forgiveness of God, even if you don't receive it from the others that you've wronged. You must choose what your response will be. Maybe it's that you need to rely on God. I don't know about you, but this is where I live most of the time. On those rare occasions when I've been called on to suffer, when I've had to deal with circumstances that made no sense to me whatsoever, and I had to find some way to keep going because I was just as mad as a hornet about the reality of what was happening to me. It's not, as I said last time, it wasn't fair. And I realized, wait a minute, I'm relying on the fairness of this world and I'm relying on my ability to make it happen. And I need to be relying on Jesus. Sometimes the suffering that we're going through is to burn away all of the things that we otherwise might rely on. And we need to hold on to Him. That could be your response. Maybe it's to refocus your priorities. Maybe it's to come and recognize, you know what, I'm doing too many things. I'm suffering because I'm spread so thin and I'm trying to do everything and I've not considered what does God want me to do? What are my priorities in His view rather than everybody else's expectations of me and all the circumstances and things that are happening to me and I am suffering because of a lack of focus. So, your response can be to refocus. As has often been said down through the decades, to make the main thing the main thing. Make Jesus your heart's desire. And not just somebody you talk about at church. Suffering will do that. If you let it. If you choose it. And when we talk about focus, you got to choose that. Every day when you wake up, every day as you begin to have the fog move out of your head, whether that takes coffee on your part or breakfast or just time, whatever it is that begins to make you feel like you are getting refocused, you've got to choose at that moment in time, what is my life today going to be like? Is it going to be about you? What are all the things on my calendar that I have to do? What are all the things that are expected of me? I've got to. Or is it going to be about God? Lord, here are all the things that are in front of me. What do you want me to do today? Because I want to do what you want me to do more than I want to do any of these other things. Do we ever take the time? I want to tell you, when you start suffering, when you begin suffering, those kinds of issues come into sharp focus. You have to make a decision. Will God be your focus or will self-preservation be my focus? I don't know how many times we pray, Lord, protect us on our trip as we go on vacation. Lord, don't let anything happen. Keep all of those bad drivers away from us. What happens if you have an accident after you've prayed that prayer? Did God forget you? Or is perhaps God trying to get your focus off yourselves? I tell you, we have slipped in American culture and American Christianity, we have slipped into habits and expectations that really are not biblical. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have no right to expect not to suffer. I know that's a double negative. Follow me as I go. All right? We have no right to expect that suffering will not come to us. According to the Scripture, the closer we get to following Jesus, the more likely we are to suffer for it. So maybe in the midst of all of this, one of the questions we ought to ask ourselves is, why aren't we suffering more for Jesus? Could it be that we've already made our choices about suffering? And we're doing everything we possibly can to avoid suffering, even if that means choosing to ignore the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. I'm not saying that's happening to you. I'm saying it's worthy of your consideration. Because I read my Scripture and I'm wondering, why am I not suffering more? And I'm not talking about, you know, my triple bypass and, you know, suffering from that. By the grace of God, I really didn't have to suffer from that. I never had a heart attack. I never had any of the things that go along with a lot of that. I'm not on all kinds of medication. Now, that could change tomorrow. But, you know, the reality is, I am blessed. I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. I'm talking about the kind of suffering that comes from me being graciously one who takes a stand for Christ and will not back down, but I will love the people that I'm in conversation with rather than hate them. I will reach out and minister to them instead of trying to shun them. I am willing to put myself in the lion's mouth, trusting God in the midst, not by being arrogant and angry and mad, but by being honest and truthful about how awesome my God is and the plan that He has laid out for mankind, and that if we will just follow it, God will take care of His own. Now, sometimes God takes care of His own by calling us home. Sometimes He takes care of His own like He takes care of Joni Erickson Tata, providing for her in the midst of her ongoing suffering throughout most of her life. But He's there, and He cares. Suffering always brings you a choice. Sometimes the prospect of suffering brings you to a choice. But when we choose not to follow God, when we choose that we don't want to suffer, we're trying to avoid all kinds of suffering, we miss out on the reality that suffering with grace brings glory to God. And the reality is that that's why we're here, is to bring glory to God. And sometimes we are missing out on our greatest witnessing opportunity because we are seeking to avoid suffering at all costs. Now, am I saying that you need to go out and hurt yourself just so you can say, I'm suffering for Jesus? No, I am not. What I am saying is, don't avoid the natural result of standing for Christ. These believers that Peter was writing to were finding themselves, because they were believers, because they were standing for Jesus, because they knew what the truth was, and they were standing for it and they were living it, people were deriding them. They had a changed life from being one who was involved in all of the raucous parties and all of the things that were going on, and said, you know, I those things just don't interest me anymore. I don't want to be a part of those. I'm not saying I hate you. I'm just saying I don't want to do that kind of stuff. And they endured the ridicule. Have you been there? Some people just choose not to endure the ridicule and just kind of go to the party and feel miserable the whole time. But they went to the party so that they wouldn't have to suffer. I would present to you that you're suffering the whole time you're there. You just chose which suffering you were going to have. And you chose whether or not you were going to do something that had the potential of bringing glory to Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 4 that we read, verses 12 and 13. Let me read it to you again. It says, Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual was happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when His glory is revealed. Your rejoicing and suffering always points to God as more, better than the world. And people don't like that. But if you don't stand and speak that, they'll never know there's an alternative. Because you see, it's all about them choosing too. If we don't show the difference between what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to be caught in this world, then the world never gets a visual representation of the choice to be made. Our job is to show the world the choice, to be witnesses of the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. And if we don't do that, we're guilty. And we miss out on the joy and the blessing of seeing suffering come to fruition and making a difference in the life of someone else. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, a little bit farther down. We have this reminder of God's plan and that you're a part of it. For he says in verse 16, But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. You are wearing the name of Christ when you wear the name Christian or Christ follower. And therefore, in wearing that name, do not be ashamed, because if you suffer as a Christian, you're bringing glory to God. The end game of suffering is the same as the end game of all aspects of a Christ follower's life. It's glory to God. If Jesus suffered, so will we. Not because God is sadistic and making us pay for our sins. Quite the contrary. Jesus suffered and died so that we would never have to pay the price for our sins. We suffer because we are ambassadors for Christ in a war-torn, anti-Christ, fallen world. We suffer so that we can show the world that there is so much more than this existence, that there is hope in the midst of it. We suffer so that God can break through to people around us who will only notice when we are suffering how truly valid our faith is. A couple of three pictures that I want to show. Anybody recognize this place? It's in Charleston. It's the Ebenezer African American Episcopal Church in Charleston, where members of that church were gunned down by a white supremacist while they were in prayer. From Charleston, we hear these words. Wanda Simmons, the granddaughter of Daniel Simmons, who died at the hands of Dylan Root at that church, spoke to the writer these words. Although my grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate, this is proof. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love and their legacies will live in love. In actuality, she's saying that to Dylann Root at his arraignment hearing. The heartbroken loved ones didn't plan on speaking at the hearing, their lawyer said. They didn't bring notes and they didn't coordinate their speeches. The forgiveness was just a natural reaction, he said. They just spoke from their heart. This is spiritual forgiveness. That's genuinely who these people are, Attorney Andrew Savage said. It's in their DNA. And for those of us who do not have the same faith, it's hard to imagine, but it's ingrained in them. They are suffering some of the greatest grief. An unbelievable injustice. Not a single person in that church deserved what they got. But God got the glory because of the faithfulness of those who were suffering. I'll show you another picture. This one more recent. Anybody know where this one is? In Texas, right? 10% of this town was gone in an instant. Children and whole families murdered by a guy who attended their fall fest the weekend before. And the people of God, church members, and first responders alike, responded like this. You can't see it, but one of the paramedics is holding "God is good" for the camera. In the midst of this, you say God is good? And the reality is, yes. For in the midst of our suffering, we don't put up our hands and say, it's out of control. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of tragedy, we put up our hands and we say, praise you, God. We do not understand, but our trust is in you and we are looking forward to what you're going to do to bring glory to you and comfort to us as we seek to follow you through whatever comes. Both of those examples just simply put into action what Peter was talking about. And so I wonder, for you and for me, can we make these choices about willingness to suffer and to suffer in Jesus' name for His glory? Will we? Because I'm convinced that until we do, we will not see God break through. I'm not saying we have to suffer. I'm not saying we have to endure some horrific event or something like this before God will break through. I'm saying we've got to be open. We've got to be willing. We've got to literally lay down our lives before God in the same way that Jesus laid down His life before you. And then we need to be willing to lay down our life before others for the glory of God. Peter would sum it up this way, because in fact, he did. So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. It's hard. I don't know if any of you decided to become a Christian because you thought it was going to be easy, but if so, somebody forgot to tell you the whole story. But now that you're here, let me tell you, it's not easy, but it's always good. It's not easy, but God's always there. Sometimes it feels like Job, but there'll always be a last chapter. Sometimes it feels like you're surrounded by the friends of Job, but there's always the last chapter. And if you and I will hold on to that hope that is within us, we will always have an answer for that hope that is within us when somebody outside of the hope that we have asks us and questions us because we have hope in places and at times where it makes absolutely no sense to them. Just like it did to that lawyer. And because of the choice you make, the choice I make, they will need to make a choice. And oh, what glory that brings our God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this opportunity to preach this message that is hard for me to preach because it's one I'm not sure I'm all in on. I need to be. And so I confess right now to that, and I ask you to hear me say, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And Father, I pray that I would always be faithful. I would always be faithful in the times of suffering, whether it's small and insignificant by the world's eyes, or whether it's huge, like you've called on these saints in Charleston and in Texas to trust you in. Father, we want you to get the glory. We want you to get the glory in all aspects of our lives. And so there are some of us here today that know right now, even though there's no suffering, we need to make a choice that we are willing to suffer for you. And we've never really said that. And today we need to be willing and able to say that. Some of us need to realize that tomorrow you may call on us to lose our homes in the same way that this family in Washington has lost theirs. We want to glorify you in the midst of that. Father, we may be called on to lose a loved one, or we may be called on to move from this place to another place where we don't know anybody, and we may lose our friends. And you called on us to give glory to you. There are all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of situations you can put before us, and we want you to get the glory. And so, Father, if there are decisions that your people need to make to say yes to that, would you speak to our hearts right now so that there would not be a single person who leaves here who is not ready to give you the glory even in the midst of the suffering because they have said yes to you. I pray this now for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.